Okay, so our scripture reading this morning is in 1 Samuel chapter 1. Beginning there, we'll be going through a couple different verses here this morning. I will tell you what verses we're going to. We'll begin in verse 1 of chapter 1. So 1 Samuel chapter 1, verse 1, and then we'll be going down to verse 11, and then I'll tell you from where we're going from there. So 1 Samuel chapter 1, verse 1, there the Bible says, "Now there was a certain man from Ramathaim Zophim from the hill country of Ephraim, and his name was Elkanah, the son of Jeroham, the son of Elihu, the son of Tohu, the son of Zuph, an Ephraimite. He had two wives. The name of one was Hannah, and the name of the other Peninnah. And Peninnah had children, but Hannah had no children. Now this man would go up from his city yearly to worship and to sacrifice to the Lord of hosts in Shiloh. And the two sons of Eli, Hophni and Phinehas, were priests to the Lord there. When the day came that Elkanah sacrificed, he would give portions to Peninnah his wife, and to all her sons and her daughters. But to Hannah he would give a double portion, for he loved Hannah, but the Lord had closed her womb. Her rival, however, would provoke her bitterly to irritate her, because the Lord had closed her womb. It happened year after year. As often as she went up to the house of the Lord, she would provoke her. So she wept and would not eat. Then Elkanah, her husband, said to her, 'Hannah, why do you weep and why do you not eat and why is your heart sad? Am I not better to you than 10 sons?' Then Hannah rose after eating and drinking in Shiloh. Now Eli the priest was sitting on the seat by the doorpost of the temple of the Lord. She, greatly distressed, prayed to the Lord and wept bitterly. She made a vow and said, 'O Lord of hosts, if you will indeed look on the affliction of your maidservant and remember me, and not forget your maidservant, but will give your maidservant a son, then I will give him to the Lord all the days of his life, and a razor shall never come on his head.'" Now go down to chapter 1, verse 19, and we'll be reading verses 19 and 20. "Then they arose early in the morning and worshipped before the Lord and returned again to their house in Ramah. And Elkanah had relations with Hannah his wife, and the Lord remembered her. It came about in due time, after Hannah had conceived, that she gave birth to a son, and she named him Samuel, saying, 'Because I have asked him of the Lord.'" Then down to chapter 2, verse 1, and that's where we'll conclude this morning. Chapter 2, verse 1, "Then Hannah prayed and said, 'My heart exalts in the Lord, my horn is exalted in the Lord. My mouth speaks boldly against my enemies, because I rejoice in your salvation.'"
Lord, we are burdened about what happened on Friday, and our hearts go out to these people who have lost their children, wives, cousins, sisters, brothers, aunts and uncles, whatever the relation may have been. And we pray that you would comfort them. At this time, most of all, we pray that you would allow the light of the gospel to be seen. That people would, yes, run to the church, but they would run to churches where your word is truly being preached as it has been preserved and given to us. And that people, as we studied in Sunday school this morning from 2 Corinthians 3, would see Jesus for who he truly is, as your son, the one who has purchased salvation on the cross for them. Lord, we are grieved at the sin of ourselves. We are grieved at the sin that pervasively affects our world and manifests itself in various ways, such as lying and disobedience and rebellion, but also on a much more drastic scale, manifests itself through senseless murder, terrorism of all kinds. And Lord, we pray that you would come. Lord, we look forward to your coming. We look forward to that day when all the tears will be wiped away, that there will be no more sin, no more death. And Lord, I pray that even as Pastor John's words were read in our hearing this morning, motivated from your word and the righteousness within it, that these words would ring true on the hearts of each believer's mind here this morning. And Lord, that we would not go through life unaffected by the effects that sin have on ourselves and on society around us, but this would move us to a greater urgency to tell people the good news that Jesus Christ died on the cross to save sinners. Lord, we pray for our country. We pray for a country that legally watches the murder of unborn babies daily, that they would see that that is just as much a senseless act of murder as this young man walking into a school and taking the lives of people by shooting them. Lord, we pray that through this you would glorify yourself. And Lord, we know you do all things well. We know you do all things for a purpose, and we know that even through this you have a purpose. Your ways are not our ways, and your thoughts are not our thoughts, and we don't understand. And the media is asking questions like, where were you in all of this? And Lord, the truth is you're there. You're always there. And there's nothing that happens that's a surprise to you. But all of these events are a result of sin in our world. I ask now that you would be with us as we look into your word this morning, and that we would be impacted by it, that we would be changed by its words. We pray these things in Christ's name. Amen. Those who are going to junior church may now be dismissed at this time. If you're not still there, please turn to 1 Samuel chapter 1. And we'll probably end up reading some parts of this passage that weren't read for the scripture reading, but a large portion of the message will be coming from those verses. But if you notice in your handout as well, I didn't leave any blanks. I left large blank spaces, but I didn't leave any blanks. So for those of you who just come to church and you really look forward to filling in blanks, and that's like, you know, the cherry on top of your Sunday ice cream sundae, I apologize, but I've given you lots of free space to hopefully give you the opportunity to write down other biblical thoughts and things that the Lord uses to impress upon you this morning. So I trust that you'll use that space wisely. And if you don't normally take notes, I would encourage you to give it a shot this morning and see how that helps you be more engaged in God's Word and understand what's going on. But the title of the message this morning is Evidences of Earnest Prayer, A Heart Without Words. And as you've already noticed, we're going to be looking at, maybe you haven't noticed, but we're going to be taking a look at Hannah and really how her earnest prayer communicates to us an example of how we ought to approach God in our daily lives as well. Now, the anticipation of the birth of a new baby brings great excitement into a family and joyful anticipation. And it's fitting that I would talk about this because just some months ago, my wife and I found out that she's going to have a baby. And just a few weeks ago, actually, we found out that that baby is going to be a boy. And of that, I'm very excited. We had a long-standing debate and wondering whether this baby, Jean-Tion Jr., is going to be a boy or a girl. And, you know, obviously she wanted a girl and I wanted a boy, but we both understood and knew that whatever the Lord gave us, boy or girl, it was going to be a blessing to have a new addition to our family. But so when we found out that we were going to have a baby boy, we were definitely excited. And I hope that those of you who have children, who hope to have children someday, you know, have and will experience that same excitement as well. Now, Wiersbe says that the arrival of a baby ushers a new life and a new beginning. It's ironic, right? We're focusing on the beginning of new life when we just spoke about all those whose lives were recently ended. The arrival of a baby ushers a new life and a new beginning. Babies are signposts to the future, and their conception and birth is a miracle that only God can do. And as if you're familiar with the Old Testament, you'll notice that God often manifests his power and his perfect plan by allowing barren women to actually end up conceiving and having children. You know, women who probably in our day and age, scientifically, they've gone to the doctor, and the doctor says, sorry, ma'am, you're just never going to be able to have children. You know, having to deal with the grief and the anguish of that. So that's what we have going on here in 1 Samuel. Another barren woman. We have Sarah, who ended up having Isaac in her old age. Rebecca had Jacob and Esau, and Rachel ending up giving birth to Joseph. Now, like Hannah this morning, I hope that each believer here this morning understand that you should see God through earnest prayer because of three things that we're going to see in 1 Samuel 1:1 through chapter 2:1. So let's look down in verses 10 and 11 of 1 Samuel chapter 1. Referring to Hannah, it says, She, greatly distressed, prayed to the Lord and wept bitterly. She made a vow and said, O Lord of hosts, if you will indeed look on the affliction of your maidservant and remember me and not forget your maidservant, but will give your maidservant a son, then I will give him to the Lord all the days of his life, and a razor shall never come on his head. And now please look at 19 and 20, which we looked at earlier. Then they arose early in the morning and worshipped before the Lord and returned again to their house in Ramah. And Elkanah had relations with Hannah his wife, and the Lord remembered her. It came about in due time after Hannah had conceived that she gave birth to a son, and she named him Samuel, saying, because I have asked him of the Lord. And now please look down in verse 27 of chapter 1. Verse 27 of chapter 1. For this boy I prayed, and the Lord has given me my petition which I asked of him. So I have also dedicated him to the Lord. As long as he lives, he is dedicated to the Lord. And he worshipped the Lord there. And then in chapter 2, verse 1, then Hannah prayed and said, my heart exalts in the Lord. My horn is exalted in the Lord. My mouth speaks boldly against my enemies because I rejoice in your salvation. So first of all this morning, the first evidence of earnest prayer is that earnest prayer comes from the heart. From out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. And here we see that Hannah prayed, first of all, and wept before the Lord. Look at verse 10. She was greatly distressed, prayed to the Lord, and wept bitterly. I wasn't planning on it, but I was obviously weeping, crying when I just prayed. And that was because that was from the earnestness of my prayer and my burden for what went on Friday and also what is happening in our country today with the murder of unborn babies. So you translate that into a different type of sorrow and a different type of grief, and we have a woman who could not have children. And in this time, that was a very bad thing for a woman not to be able to have children. Because for a woman to be barren and not able to have children in ancient times was more or less tragic for the woman, since she was not able to aid her husband in carrying on the family line. And also, according to Deuteronomy 7, verses 13 through 14, Israelites thought it to actually be a curse for a woman not to be able to have children. So you can understand why this was such a grief and such a something that caused bitterness of soul to Hannah. Now, Peninna, Elkanah's other wife, on the other hand, was able to have children. Look down in verse 2 of 1 Samuel 1. Elkanah had two wives. The name of one was Hannah, and the name of the other Peninna. And Peninna had children, but Hannah had no children. So Peninna was able to have children, and so you're already maybe asking yourself the question already, well, wait a second. Elkanah had two wives. So is God promoting polygamy? You know, polygamy, having more than one wife, is that okay? I didn't think that was okay. Well, you're right, it's not okay. God's design for marriage is one man and one woman for life. Genesis 2:24, which is God's blueprint for marriage, says, "Therefore a man should leave his father and mother and cleave to his wife." And they too, right, not three or four or five, shall be one flesh. So a man, one man, should leave his father and mother and cleave to his wife. And notice God said wife, not another man, right? Our society has that sadly confused today. Even nature is not confused. Even a boy dog knows that he's supposed to go find a girl dog. But our society's confused, which is also a result of sin. So God said for the one man to leave God, to leave his father and mother and cleave to his wife. So we understand that God was never, nor is he in this passage, promoting polygamy. So, while this was not morally acceptable in the sight of God, at this time in culture, it was what we would call culturally acceptable. Just like homosexuality and things like that in our culture are beginning more and more to be culturally acceptable, although it is still immoral. The legalization of marijuana is still immoral, even though it's culturally acceptable and even legal in a couple states now. It is still sin. So like Hannah, has something ever weighed so heavily upon your heart in prayer that you could not help but weep like Hannah before the Lord? I think as a visible testimony, I can now say yes. And I could say yes before, but has that ever affected you to the point where you're actually pouring out your soul in tears and crying to God? That's not a bad thing. It's not a bad thing to be so utterly burdened or broken about something that you approach God in prayers, and maybe you don't even know what to say. And that's when the Bible talks about that the Spirit intercedes with us with groanings which can't be uttered. Sometimes we pray to God and we just don't even know what to say. Well, Hannah prayed and wept before the Lord, but she also vowed something. She vowed to God and asked her petition. So she made a vow. This is the order in which it is in the passage. She makes a vow and then she asks her petition. Look at verse 11. She made a vow and then said this, "O Lord of hosts, if you will indeed look on the affliction of your maidservant and remember me and not forget your maidservant, but will give your maidservant a son, then I will give him to the Lord." Okay, so Hannah vows a vow to God. "If you give me a son, Lord, I will give him to you all the days of his life." Now also notice something else about Hannah's approach to the Lord. It was not arrogant. It was not, "Lord, you need to give me this because I deserve it. I work at Starbucks and I have a lot of people come in who are not walking in the Spirit and, you know, thinking that I am there to just meet their every needs, which I try to. I want to meet some of their needs. I want to make life as easy as possible and make them their caramel macchiatos and peppermint mochas as quickly and as tastily as possible. But I definitely have experienced more than a few arrogant customers whose approach is not one of the way that Hannah approached the Lord, which she approached him in humility and with a submissive spirit. And we can actually see this in verse 11. We can see, first of all, that she approached the Lord with a sorrowful heart. That is brought out by the phrase, "affliction of your servant, of your maidservant." She talks about her affliction, something that is bringing great sorrow. And we can also see the sorrow and distress in verse 10, where it says, "She, greatly distressed, prayed to the Lord and wept bitterly." So she approached the Lord, first of all, with a sorrowful heart as she bowed to God and asked her petition. Second of all, she approached the Lord with a submissive spirit. How do we know this? We'll look down. She refers to herself as a maidservant three times in verse 11. "Look on the affliction of your maidservant." Down a little bit further in the verse, "and not forget your maidservant, but will give your maidservant a son." Okay, this term really denotes the fact that she was basically calling herself the Lord's servant or slave with this word. So she wasn't walking into God's presence as master. We have people come into Starbucks that think that they are the master and we are there to make their whole world better. And if we don't, then the wrath of the customer may fall upon us. But she did not approach the one giving, the one able to give good gifts. Now, if these customers thought a little bit more, they would understand that I am the one in control of their drink. And I control what goes into that drink. And they would think probably twice. But Hannah understood. Hannah understood that God is the one who gives good things. That God is the one who was able to give her children. And so she understood that she had no business going into the presence of God Almighty, the one who had created her and given her life. She understood that she had no right to demand anything from him, and that's definitely characterized in her humility. So first of all, we see that she approached God with her vows and her prayers with a sorrowful heart, second of all, with a submissive spirit, and finally, with a sacrificial attitude. Look at what the rest of the verse says. She made a vow, look on the affliction, her sorrow, of your maidservant three times, talking about her submissive spirit. And then let's look at her sacrificial attitude. Because if you do give me a son, she says, then I will give him to the Lord. I'm going to give him back to you all the days of his life, and a razor shall never come on his head. So she promised to give him to the Lord all the days of his life to be a Nazarite. Nazarite. So here we see that she made the kind of vow known as a Nazarite vow. And how do we know that? Well, the fact that Hannah vowed a Nazarite vow concerning the son she was praying for is evidenced by the fact she says he will be given to the Lord's service and no razor will come upon his head. This is in keeping with the instructions God gave in number 6 concerning the Nazarite vow. So in case you still don't believe me, let's turn to number 6. Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers. Numbers chapter 6. And I'm going to read verses 1 through 5 just so we can have some background and understanding of how we can understand this as a Nazarite vow. Numbers 6, 1 through 5. Numbers 6. Chapter 6, verse 1. Again, the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, speak to the sons of Israel and say to them, when a man or woman makes a special vow, the vow of a Nazarite, to dedicate himself to the Lord, he shall abstain from wine and strong drink. He shall drink no vinegar, whether made from wine or strong drink, nor shall he drink any grape juice, nor eat flesh or dried grapes. So his diet was drastically limited if he was going to make a special vow, the vow of a Nazarite. Verse 4, all the days of his separation he shall not eat anything that is produced by the grapevine, from the seeds even to the skin. All the days of his vow of separation no razor shall pass over his head. Aha! He shall be holy until the days are fulfilled for which he separated himself to the Lord. He shall let the locks of his hair on his head grow long. All right, now back to 1 Samuel. 1 Samuel chapter 1. She says, then I will give him to the Lord of all the days of his life, and a razor shall never come on his head. So that's how we understand this to be a Nazarite vow. A vow is a solemn promise as in a marriage. When two people get married, a man and a woman, one of each, coming together, they say vows. And I got to say vows probably more recently than most and some in this room. But we said our vows, and that was a solemn promise that we made to each other. This was something very serious and permanent. And so as we look at this passage and then look at ourselves, if you ever vow a vow to God, you must not look at it lightly. You must understand that it has some very serious, permanent ramifications to it. And if you do make a vow to God in prayer, do not neglect to fulfill that vow. Because as we're going to see, Hannah vowed a vow to God, and then she did not neglect to fulfill that vow to the Lord that she had made. So we've seen that Hannah prayed and wept before the Lord. This is all from her earnest prayer coming from her heart, that she vowed to God and asked for petition with a sorrowful heart, with a submissive spirit, with a sacrificial attitude. Excuse me, all from verse 11. But Hannah persisted in prayer as well. She persisted. She didn't just give her petition to the Lord once, state it, and then move on. You know, Lord, keep me safe. Amen. All right, I'm good for the rest of the day. You know, she persisted in her prayer to the Lord. Look at verse 12. Now it came to pass... Sorry, this is not King James English. This is New American Standard English. Now it came about, as she continued praying before the Lord, that Eli was watching her mouth. Okay, she was continually praying to God about this. Now sometimes we come before the Lord and we present our problem, or we present a request, and then we just move on to the next thing, the next thing. I'm not saying that's wrong, but I'm saying sometimes when we are deeply burdened about something, it is acceptable, and really even have an example of this here in the life of Hannah, where you continually talk about this burden and this request to the Lord. So she was continuing to pray before the Lord. She was persisting. But what was the result of her persistent prayer? Well, first of all, she was accused of being drunk by Eli. She was praying to God about something that was very important to her, and yet, when Eli sees her, what does he do? Well, verse 13. As for Hannah, she was speaking in her heart. Only her lips were moving, but her voice was not heard. So Eli thought she was drunk. Now, I have to kind of side with Eli for a second, because I've seen some people walking down the street before, and they weren't saying anything, but they were just kind of walking, and their lips were going, and I was kind of wondering if they weren't, you know, a little intoxicated or something else. So you can kind of understand that to a degree. But here Eli is, looking at Hannah, thinking she's drunk, and boy, does he have a surprise coming. John Bunyan said, "In prayer, it is better to have a heart without words than words without a heart." See, when Hannah was praying, her lips were moving, but nothing was coming out. So John Bunyan comments on the fact that sometimes it's better to have a heart without words than words without a heart. Sometimes you can pray a lot of words to God, but have no heart. Not being earnest about it. You could be praying together with God's people and just trying to set a good picture, a good facade of the Christian that you want people to think you are and the relationship that you wish you had with God through a lot of words. But sometimes we need to let our heart really guide us and understand that. Actually, let me rephrase that, because we never want to let our hearts guide us in anything, because the heart is desperately wicked, right? But sometimes it's best to let our true grief come out in our prayers, and it may be that we don't have a lot of words. So how true is this for every believer? So she's accused of being drunk by Eli. Look at verse 14. It says, "Then Eli said to her, 'How long will you make yourself drunk? Put away your wine from you.'" Oh, he is about to be rebuked, because Hannah was not drunk, was she? Imagine walking into the presence of somebody, maybe a fellow believer, and accusing them of being drunk, and then all of a sudden, here we're going to find out what happened. Well, she's accused of being drunk by Eli, verse 14, but second, she assures Eli she's been pouring out her soul to God. Look at verse 15. "But Hannah replied, 'No, my Lord, I am a woman oppressed in spirit. I have drunk neither wine nor strong drink, but I have poured out my soul before the Lord. Do not consider your maidservant as a worthless woman, for I have spoken until now out of my great concern and provocation.'" You wonder what it would have been like to observe this situation and to observe the surprise that Eli had on his face when he, and probably really the shame that he had for accusing this woman of being drunk. Without inquiring as to why Hannah was acting the way she was, Eli automatically assumed that she was drunk with wine when he saw her lips moving. And as he was quickly rebuked, Hannah says, "No, I am not drunk, but I am moved by the inner grief of my spirit because of something that has provoked me to this prayer to the Lord." Wisby says that Eli accused her of pouring out too much wine when all she was doing was pouring out her soul to God in prayer. Are you ever quick to jump to conclusions about people like Eli? Have you ever found yourself saying things to friends or family members like, "Hey, you look like you just lost your last best friend," or "Cheer up, what's the matter with you?" Or, "I'm not sure what the problem is, but can you please just get over it already?" Then, to your shame, perhaps you, like Eli, found out that they had a genuine grief-stricken and afflicted soul and had been pouring out their soul out to the Lord about an issue you knew nothing about. See, we have to be so careful when we're interacting with fellow believers, because we are supposed to have the joy of Christ, which allows us to be joyful in all circumstances. The Bible is true on that. We don't have to be anxious about anything, as Philippians says, but by prayer and supplication, we can let our requests be made known to God. But, I mean, Jesus wept. Jesus himself demonstrated grief and sorrow. And so there could be something going on in the life of a believer which you have no idea about. So we have to be sensitive. We have to approach each other, understanding that you might have gone through something very horrible recently. Perhaps you lost a loved one to death. Perhaps, like Hannah, perhaps it's a young lady who just found out she's not able to have children. Or perhaps it's a father of multiple children and a wife who doesn't work, and he just lost his job and has been pouring out his heart to God all day. So we have to definitely be sensitive and be very careful when we approach people when they're not their normal cheery selves, because unlike Eli, you and I can spare ourselves much embarrassment and much shame by making false assumptions about people. Let's look at that again in verse 16. Hannah told Eli, "Do not consider your maidservant as a worthless woman, for I have spoken until now out of my griefness, of my great concern and provocation." So like Hannah and perhaps other Christians you have known, you also should seek God through earnest prayer. Not only in the very difficult circumstances of life, but even when things are going great, we ought to be seeking the Lord through earnest prayer. But not only does earnest prayer flow naturally out from the depths of the human heart, but God always answers earnest prayer. So second on your outline there, which the blanks are already filled in for you, but earnest prayer is always answered. And first of all, God remembered Hannah. Look at verse... Actually, let's finish that section out. Let's read verse 17. It says, "Then Eli answered and said, 'Go in peace, and may the God of Israel grant your petition that you have asked of him.' He was humbled. He understood that he was wrong, and he desired now that her prayer to God be answered. She said, 'Let your maidservant find favor in your sight.' So the woman went her way and ate, and her face was no longer sad." So she experienced initially a rebuke, which was really unasked for, because she didn't even deserve this rebuke because she wasn't drunk. But then she experienced encouragement from the same one who had falsely misjudged her. He said, "Go in peace, and may the God of Israel grant your petition." Then look at verse 19. "Then they arose early in the morning and worshipped the Lord and returned again to their house in Ramah. And Elkanah had relations with Hannah's wife, and the Lord remembered her." So first of all, God remembered Hannah. Hannah was praying in accordance with God's will for her life and his future plan for the nation of Israel. Consider Jesus' words in the Gospel of John, chapter 15, verse 7. If you abide in me, and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish, and it will be done for you. Did you know that praying in accordance with God's will assures us that He has heard us and will give us what we were praying for? Hannah had specifically asked the Lord to remember her in verse 11 and to look upon her affliction of being provoked to sadness by her rival for being barren. The Lord had done exactly for Hannah what she had prayed for. And verse 19 assures us of the Lord's thinking of her when it says that the Lord remembered her. God also remembered others in the Old Testament. God remembered Abraham in Genesis 19:29, where it says, "Thus it came about when God destroyed the cities of the valley that God remembered Abraham." He remembered that he was going to rescue Lot and his family from Sodom and Gomorrah. And he sent Lot out of the midst of the overthrow when he overthrew the cities in which Lot lived. So God delights to remember his people and their petitions and their requests. So the Lord remembered Hannah. And then second of all, Hannah bore a son. Look at verse 20. It came about in due time after Hannah had conceived that she gave birth to a son. So the same thing that she had poured out her soul to the Lord about, that had plagued her year in and year out because she could not have a child, now the Lord had graciously answered her prayer. Now it's important to understand that God answered Hannah's prayer not so much because he was obligated to. God is never obligated to do for us what we ask of Him. But if He does do for us what we ask of Him, then He, by that, manifests and shows us His goodness and the fact that He loves us. Hannah named her son Samuel. What's the significance of the name Samuel? Well, it's given to us right at the end of verse 20. She named him Samuel, saying, "Because I have asked him of the Lord." The name Samuel actually means heard of God or asked of God. So she wanted to name her son something that would remind her and that would remind everybody else who ever knew Samuel why he was actually on this earth, because she had asked the Lord for him. And so then we see in verse 23 that she raised him till he was weaned. Elkanah, her husband, said to her, "Do what seems best to you. Remain until you have weaned him. Only may the Lord confirm his word." So the woman remained and nursed her son until she weaned him. Elkanah agreed for Hannah to remain in Ramah until Samuel was weaned. Because earlier in verse 21, it says that Elkanah went up with all his household to offer to the Lord the yearly sacrifice and pay his vow. But Hannah did not go up. For she said to her husband, "I will not go up until the child is weaned. Then I will bring him, that he may appear before the Lord and stay there forever." But eventually, she did end up fulfilling her vow to God. How did she do that? How did she fulfill her vow to God? Well, she brought Samuel to the house of the Lord. She brought Samuel to the house of the Lord. And she dedicated him to the Lord's service for life and gave Samuel to Eli. But how could Samuel be dedicated for priestly service? That was reserved for Levites, wasn't it? Only the Levites were supposed to be dedicated for service as priests. Well, Elkanah was a direct descendant of Levi. Please turn to 1 Chronicles 6. I'm going to do a little bit flipping here. 1 Chronicles 6. First Chronicles 6:33. First Chronicles 6:33. These are those who served with their sons, from the sons of the Kohathites, were Heman the singer, the son of Joel, the son of Samuel, the son of Elkanah, the son of Jeroham, the son of Eliel, the son of Torah. Okay, so Samuel, the son of Elkanah, the son of Jeroham. So right here we see that Elkanah was a direct descendant of Levi, which also qualified his son Samuel to serve as a priest. Now, something that is not explicitly stated for us in the passage is that to a certain degree, Hannah and Elkanah provided a stable, godly home for their son Samuel. Hannah desperately desired to glorify God with her life, as could be seen by the way that she approached God in her prayers to Him. And Elkanah, likewise, demonstrated a level of commitment to the Lord, as verse 21 tells us. Verse 21 says, "The man Elkanah went up with all his household to offer the Lord the yearly sacrifice and pay his vow." And they didn't just hop in a car and drive off to church. These people had to quite often make journeys, which were quite lengthy. As we learned recently from one of our missionaries in Papua New Guinea, there are people at the Richards Church in Papua New Guinea that walk an hour and a half, 2 hours every Sunday just to get to church. Now, if we walked from our home where we are right now, it would take my wife and I about 10, 12 minutes. It's not long at all. And when we drive, it takes even less time. And at most, maybe some of you with bad traffic, it might take you, 40, 45 minutes to come to church. But we have people in Papua New Guinea, believers, walking an hour and a half, 2 hours every Sunday just to go to church. So Elkanah, leading his family to this yearly sacrifice and offering to the Lord, was not just hopping in a car and going to church. This was quite a journey. You pack up the camel, get all the water, get your grass. Maybe you have to bring along a couple of goats and sheep and chickens, not only for sacrifice, but also for food. So a lot went in to making the yearly trek to sacrifice and pay their vows to the Lord. So parents, are you leading your children in faithful service to the Lord? Or are you setting an example of half-hearted, partial commitment to the Lord, letting other things in life keep you from a wholehearted commitment to service and worship of the Lord? Every Christian should seek God through earnest prayer. And as we seek God through earnest prayer, and as we are faithfully leading our families as Elkanah and Hannah showed us an example of leading their family, then others, especially our children, children's children, and other believers around us, will see the earnestness of our walk with God. Now, from Hannah's prayer and family life, it's evident to see why each of us should seek God through earnest prayer. We've learned so far that earnest prayer comes from the heart, and it is always answered by God. And finally, earnest prayer exalts in the Lord. Earnest prayer exalts in the Lord, rejoices in God. Look at verse 1. Actually, let's read down in verse 25. "Then they slaughtered the bull and brought the boy to Eli. She said, 'Oh, my Lord, as your soul lives, my Lord, I am the woman who stood here beside you, praying to the Lord.'" And at this point, Elkanah's probably like, "Oh, yeah, you're the lady that I accused of being drunk, and you were just praying to the Lord." But she says, "I am that woman that stood here beside you, praying to the Lord, for this boy." And you can picture her with her little boy, Samuel, there. He probably wasn't very old, maybe just about 3 years old. "For this boy right here, Eli, I prayed to the Lord, and look what God has done. He has provided and answered my petition that I brought before the Lord when I was praying here back then." And in verse 28, "So I have also dedicated him to the Lord. As long as he lives, he is dedicated to the Lord, and he worships the Lord there." So Eli, at hearing this, at seeing this answer to this woman's prayer, worshiped the Lord immediately as a result of seeing what God had done for this woman. And in verse 1 of chapter 2, "Then Hannah prayed and said, 'My heart exalts in the Lord.'" She's rejoicing as well. "My horn is exalted in the Lord. My mouth speaks boldly against my enemies." So Hannah's heart, first of all, rejoiced in God. Hannah's mouth boasted of God's victory and salvation, second of all. Someone said, "The world doesn't understand the relationship between sacrifice and song, how God's people can sing their way into sacrifice and sacrifice their way into singing." Other Bible characters also responded the same way. of rejoicing as Hannah did. Jesus sang a hymn with the disciples prior to his betrayal by Judas. In his arrest and trial and crucifixion in Matthew 26:30, it says, after singing a hymn, they went out to the Mount of Olives. Jesus knew. Unlike you and I, we don't know what the future has in store for us, but Jesus knew exactly what the future had in store for him. He knew that Judas was going to betray him. He was going to be arrested, there was going to be a trial, and he was going to suffer the agonizing pain of the crucifixion. Jesus knew all that, and yet he was rejoicing and singing with his disciples. Paul and Silas sang to God after being beaten and humiliated in Acts 16:20-26. Verse 25 says, but about midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns of praise to God, and the prisoners were listening to them. David praised God during difficult circumstances frequently in the Psalms. We often read of the grief and the bitterness of soul and turmoil within David's heart in the Psalms, but he's always praising God eventually as well. And also the apostles rejoiced in their sufferings for the Lord in Acts 5:41. So they went on their way from the presence of the council, rejoicing that they had been considered worthy to suffer shame for his sake. And here we find Hannah, even though she had gone through something very afflicting to her soul, something very sorrowful initially, she is now returning thanks and praising the Lord for what he had done. Because like the apostles, like David, like Jesus, her hope was not in her present circumstances. Her hope was not in other people, but her hope was in the very God who was her refuge and her security. Now we have to make sure that we don't misapply this passage to our lives. An inaccurate application of this passage would be to say any Christian who follows Hannah's example of devout prayer can be sure that the Lord will do for him as God did for Hannah. We state that. Any Christian who misapplies this passage might say something like, okay, so Hannah prayed for something that she really wanted, so, man, we want the Xbox 360 for Christmas, or wow, man, I would love to have a six-digit figure income, every year. And wow, so if that works for her, then wow, it's going to work for me too. Well, not necessarily. We know this is true because of the many life-threatening diseases that God never heals in believers' lives. We know this because of the blind people who never do receive their sight in this world. Specifically, believers. The Christian man born with only one leg who never receives a second leg magically. If he lived during the time of Jesus, Jesus could have just touched him and another leg would have appeared if he wanted to, because he is God. We don't see that happening today. Or the little girl born with Down syndrome who will never be what we would call normal, no matter how devout and persistent one's prayers may be. So no matter how earnest our prayers may be in some circumstances of life as committed believers, it does not necessarily mean that God will do exactly for you as he did for Hannah. Even Jesus Christ, the King of Kings, experienced what you and I do sometimes. After much toil and tears and prayer, Jesus prayed earnestly, like Hannah, with a sorrowful heart to the Father in Matthew 26:39-42. He desired that God would take away the cup of suffering he was about to endure on the cross. Yet, you know what one of the key parts of his prayer was? He did not pray according to his own will. He prayed in accordance with the Father's will. So Jesus, the Son of God, submitting himself to the Father, Jesus being God, if he submitted his will and prayed in accordance with the Father's will, knowing what he didn't want to experience, but understanding that the Lord might have other plans, if he submitted himself to God in his prayer, in his earnest prayer, how much more ought we, as sinful human beings, submit ourselves to the Lord's will and understanding that we may not get exactly what we're seeking the Lord for in our earnest prayers. But like Hannah, we can be encouraged. We can be encouraged as believers because God desires to listen to and remember the prayers of His children which flow out of a sorrow-stricken soul. Whether we are in anguish over the loss of a job, an unsaved relative, a wayward son or daughter, a close friend or family member not expected to live long, we can pour out our souls to God and believe that if what we are asking for is in accordance with His will, He will grant us the petition of our hearts. The important part there, and maybe you're getting lost in this, the important part there to focus on is if it's in accordance with God's will. God may not want to take a sickness or disease away from you because He can most glorify Himself by leaving that in your body and letting others see how you respond to that and continue to trust God in spite of that. God may not give you that six-figure salary that you really think you should get, but He may allow you to continue to go day by day, week by week, not knowing how you're going to pay the rent, not knowing how you're going to pay for the repairs in the car and get the grocery bill, because He can most glorify Himself by causing you to be daily dependent on Him and not a salary. So we have to understand that it's in accordance with God's will. Now, does God miraculously still heal some people from some diseases? Yes. Does God allow some Christians to be very wealthy and work their way up, or even maybe even just get a really high-paying job straight out of college? Yes. And that's in accordance with the Lord's will. So although we may not always see God grant us the longings of our heart like He did for Hannah and others in the Bible, our prayer and desire, really in closing this morning, ought to be echo the words of the poet Eliza M. Hickok, who bolstered what the Bible has attested to already by saying, "I know not by what method rare, but this I know, God answers prayer. I know that He has given His word, which tells me prayer is always heard and will be answered sooner or late, and so I pray and calmly wait. I know not if the blessings sought will come in just the way I thought, but leave my prayers with Him alone, whose will is wiser than my own, assured that He will grant my quest or send some answer far more blessed." Now the Lord did a great thing for Hannah in 1 Samuel 1 through 2. She poured out her soul to God, and it was very evident three times in verse 2, 5, and 6 that she could not have children. But the Lord saw fit to grant her her request, because through granting that request, it helped to work out other plans that He had for the nation of Israel. But one thing we have to focus on is we must be assured that God will grant our quest. He will grant our quest or send some answer far more blessed. And that's what we need grace for. We need grace to see at times the answer far more blessed, because humanly speaking, it does not look far more blessed to us sometimes. And we do not feel like it is far more blessed. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. I'm not going to do any type of fancy invitation or anything like that, but give you a couple moments to ponder and think about the circumstances within your own life. You know, and have you, like Hannah, do you have something grieving your soul, even now, which you've been pouring out your heart to God about? You know, and I know some of you do have those kinds of things that you are probably pouring out your heart to God about. But what if God doesn't answer you like He answered Hannah? How will you respond to that? What if the answer God gives is the one that this poet talks about as being far more blessed? Can you say that you know not if the blessing sought will come in just the way you thought, but leave your prayers with Him alone, whose will is wiser than your own? I challenge you to really think about that today. And if you are not a believer here this morning, then prayer is something that's probably totally foreign to you. And I've got good news for you too, because Jesus Christ died on the cross for your sins, so that you do not have to perish and experience eternal condemnation in hell, but by grace, through faith alone in Jesus Christ alone, you can turn from your sin and have eternal life. And then you can begin your vibrant, earnest relationship to God in prayer. So I'd encourage you to go to the Lord today. If you are a believer, confess to Him any ways you might have sinned against Him by reacting wrongly to Him not answering your prayers in the way that you think they should be answered. And if you're not a believer, I challenge you to really search your heart and to not put off salvation any longer, because you do not know how much longer you have. Lord, we thank You so much for the way in which You worked Your power in the life of Hannah. We thank You for how You answered her prayer and how You caused her to give glory to You and praise to You. We thank You that Eli worshipped You. We thank You for the godly example of Elkanah and Hannah to lead their family in worship to You. And Lord, now as we close, as we rejoice together in our final hymn, Lord, help us to rejoice that through earnest prayer, Lord, through earnest prayer, that You can do a great work in our life. We pray these things in Christ's name. Amen.